message is, I need to take a moment to try to bring you up to date today because we started the book of Romans 7 weeks ago. Does it seem like that already? We were able to do 4 chapters, and then we had 3 weeks of missions. So now we're in week number 8 of this, but we're beginning at chapter 5 today. And throughout this year, though, we've been doing some scripture memorization, and I need to let you know how important scripture is. The Bible says, what hide his word in your PDA? Where? Your heart. I know there's a lot of people today say, well, technology, and I have a Bible, and I have this, and I have that. But the word of God says to put it where? In your heart. So, folks, I'm trying to do everything I can to try to help you to do that. So today, I want to kind of cover the 5 verses that we're learning, at least initially, in Romans, okay? There are some others, but these are in Romans. So does anybody remember our first one? Romans 1:16, and what's the basic principle of it? Everyone who believes, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Let's all say it together. Romans 1:16. Ready? I am not ashamed. Everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. So that card is available. If you have not gotten that in your heart, you need a card to put in your car or your mirror somewhere, you can do that. Then in chapter 2, it's a really, really short one. Chapter 2, verse 11. 2, 1 and 1 equals 2. I did all that. Never mind. Chapter 2, verse 11. And what does it say? For God does not show favor. In fact, in many ways, I'm creating a brand new Romans road. It starts with you not being ashamed of the gospel. It starts with you understanding God doesn't show favoritism, so it's for whoever you go to. Amen? Then, of course, we get to the tough scriptures like Romans 3:23. And a lot of you have learned this because of the Romans road, where it says this, for all have sinned. That's right. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so as we walk people through the Romans road to salvation, we can help them get there because not only have you sinned, I sinned. All of us have. All right, then there's chapter 4. Now, I did not go over that because the cards weren't in, so let me go over it with you today. Romans 4:25. And listen to this one. He was delivered, talking about Jesus, was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Let's say it together. He was over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. He died to erase our sins, but he came to life so that we could be justified before him. If he was still dead, how could we be justified before him? But he was raised to life. Amen. Then chapter 5, and I'm not covering this verse this week, but I want to go ahead and get it into your hearts. In fact, I'm going to do chapter 5 into 2 parts, but I want you to look at Romans 5, verse 8. It says this, but say it with me, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So those cards are available and they're out there for you to help you grow in the Word. Memorize the Word. Amen? All right. Romans chapter 5. The Apostle Paul continues his thoughts of our Christian faith that we should walk in, and he lists some benefits that we have because we have been declared not guilty. Because you're declared not guilty in the court of God, you have benefits because of that. Now, that can sound real exciting to those of us who have accepted the marvelous grace, but Paul, seeming to understand the human tendency to ask questions, he's going to answer this question. What's in it for me, or what's in this gospel for me? It's amazing that when we begin to try to share the gospel with people, people go, well, what do I get out of it? What benefits are there? And Paul begins to describe them, because these believers in Romans, as he's trying to talk to, what is it? What's it all about? So this morning we're going to look at it. Paul tells us in Romans 5, beginning at verse 1 to verse 5, let me read it to you. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Spirit, or the Holy Spirit, whom He has given us. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. I pray that its activity, Lord, would be active in our lives. And Lord, may we receive the benefits of what You've accomplished for us. Amen. The first benefit I want you to see this morning is really simple. It's peace with God. He says that now we have a peace with God. Paul begins chapter 5 with this simple word, therefore. And he basically is trying to draw a conclusion to some of the things that he's been talking about. For up to this point, in chapters 1 to 3, he's been sharing the destitute condition of our humanity. Basically, he's just saying, you are messed up. If I could put it in common vernacular today, that's the way it would come out. You're just messed up. How many of your friends that are in the world are messed up? How many of you know friends in the world? Yeah. They're messed up without Christ. We need Christ. And Paul, in those chapters, was talking about that. But in chapter 4, Paul begins to talk about justification by God's grace through faith. Paul is urging us to trust God's power, that He can remove our sin and raise us to new life through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul tells us that trusting Jesus will bring peace into our lives. In many ways, these three other benefits that we'll look at today really just are an amplification of the idea that we have peace with God. The Bible tells us that before, though, we were justified, did you realize that you were an enemy of God? You were at war with Him? You were a rebel against His rules? We resisted His ways? In fact, you wanted the universe to revolve around you. That's where our world is today. It's all about me. It's all about what I need to do, what I need to accomplish. But on the other side of this war is God. And God hates sin. That's what the Bible says. But He never hates the sinner. But He has to punish those who sin with His wrath. A second death, separated from Him forever. But justification through Christ puts an end to the hostility. God's wrath is satisfied in the death of the perfect Son of God. Jesus, then rising from the grave by His resurrection, shows that His sacrifice was acceptable to God. Now, after accepting Him, we turn to Jesus now. We're no longer in a fight with God. There's no longer any hostility. We are turning to Him for His help. And He becomes our aid, and we gain His peace. Ephesians, or to the church at Ephesus, Paul writes in 2:14, for He Himself is our peace, who has made the two, and the two being Jews and Gentiles, He's made the two one. And He's destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. That war that was going on there because of what Christ did, that barrier is gone. Please notice, though, that this peace with God is not given to everybody. is given to those, though, who are justified by faith. Those who put their trust, their confidence in the work of the cross. Those are the ones that can have peace with God. Now, there are people, though, who try to find peace on their own. And ultimately, everybody who tries to do it on their own will fail. There are people who try to meditate to get peace. You've seen them. They do. There's people that they have anxiety in their hearts and turmoil, and they try to do anything to try to remove that. There are people who will work in the Peace Corps thinking they're going to gain peace. There's some that try to take drugs to lessen the life's pressures, trying to find some peace. But you need to understand, apart from Christ, there is no peace. He is our peace. It's in Him that we have peace. To the church at Philippi, Paul writes, "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus." How many want peace in your heart and your mind? Well, I hope everybody does. The world has got enough frustration out there. I want peace. In fact, to the church at Colossae, he writes in 3:15, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace." And be thankful. I'm so thankful that He's called us to peace. He's called us to Himself. He's our peace. So the first benefit we get by this salvation in Him is peace. A second benefit we get is simply this: access to God. In Romans 5:2, it says, "Through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." See, from the time of Adam and Eve, when they were kicked out of the Garden of Eden, men and women have been denied the intimate access with God. In fact, even Moses was told, "You can't see my face." Yet Adam and Eve used to walk with God in the cool of the day. This was pictured clearly when the temple was built. It was designed, and then there was this heavy 4-inch curtain that stood between the holy place and the Holy of Holies. The people were not granted access to the Holy of Holies. In fact, it was basically saying, "Keep out." In fact, only one person could enter the Holy of Holies once a year. And then when he did, he had a rope around his foot. He had bells on his gown, so that when he went in, they were listening for the bells, because if he was not pure before God, he would be struck down. And then they would drag him out with the rope, because who else is going to go in and get him? Keep out. You don't have access. You're not good enough. Remember what Paul talked to us about? But it wasn't our goodness anymore. We have access through faith. See, when Jesus died, He satisfied the wrath of God. He took care of that. And then the curtain that was in the temple was torn from top to bottom, it says. As though God was symbolically showing that basically it was God Himself that tore that veil to say access has now been granted. Paul tells us that we have gained access by grace. Now, the word access in the Greek there is a formality or a formal word that indicates that really it is an introduction. That's really what it is. That you have gained access. You have been introduced by grace. The picture really is of this. It's Jesus bringing us to the presence of God. Because of the Son, we are now accepted. We wouldn't have been accepted before, but now we are. Let me put it into a picture for you, a word picture. It's like a stranger coming to your house, knocking on the door, and say, "Hey, I want to spend the night here." How would you respond? I hope with wisdom. And say, "I don't know you, and therefore you're not entering." We wouldn't let a stranger walk in our house and spend the night without knowing who they are. You have to check them out. You need to know who they are. It possibly could be dangerous, right? Wake up. Are you with me? All right. But now you need to listen to this, because it changes. It's different if your child comes home from college or the military or from somewhere else and they bring a friend with them. You might want to ask questions of the friend, but it would be after you have let them into your home. Because why? You would welcome them freely because of your child. Now get this picture. What's the difference between the two strangers? They're both strangers. It is the fact that the one friend accompanied your child. When we accompany the Son of God, we are granted access to the Father. We walk in with the Son. It is a powerful picture that we have been granted, we have been introduced, and now we have access to the Father. Romans 5:2, it says, gained access by faith into this grace, listen, in which we now stand. The word stand here means a continuous security. A continuous security. We stand firm. We have been granted, listen, the continuing access that comes now, not just with being with the Son, but now becoming a son or a daughter of God. Remember, how many of you grew up and you had a second home? Second mom, second dad. You went to their home and visited. Anybody grow up with that? And you had access, first of all, because of their own child. But all of a sudden, you could go over to their house and visit with them because you had a standing with them that no longer did you need an appointment, or no longer did you need their child with you. You now have access. Because you have a standing with them. My own son has it with, I think, several of you in the church. Thank you for welcoming him. Thank you for having children of your own. But folks, we have to understand what God is gaining. He's giving us access. What used to be a no-no now has become welcoming. All may enter in through faith. We have access. Ephesians 3:12 says, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in Him. Don't be afraid to go to God. He welcomes you. Not only do we have peace, not only do we have access, but also thirdly, we have joy in the hope of the glory of God. The third thing Paul tells us is that because of our justification through faith, Romans 5, the second part of verse 2, rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. When we trusted Jesus for our salvation, we were able to look, past the world that we're in and anticipation for what's coming. We get excited. How many get excited when you think about meeting Jesus face to face? That is exciting. How many of you remember when you were a child and you used to anticipate Christmas? How many still anticipate Christmas? All right. I mean, it would be months before Christmas would come and you would begin to dream about what are you going to find under the tree? How many of you remember getting Christmas catalogs in the mail that would come several months before Christmas? You know what I'm talking about? And you begin to flip through those catalogs and look at all the wonderful treasures that lay ahead. You dreamed, you anticipated. Did you know this is the same kind of anticipation and joy that the believer should have about heaven? Have you dreamed about heaven? Have you looked forward far enough to say it's more than just this life? There is a joy in the hope of the glory of God. I'm excited. In fact, if you'll go to Revelations, it tells us the Spirit and the bride say, come. The bride is us. Are we saying, come quickly, Lord Jesus? Anticipating that day. It's the kind of anticipation we should have. Unfortunately, we lose sight of that hope. Let me draw another mental picture for you. Suppose we go to Disney World or maybe some other entertaining place like that. How many still go to Six Flags and places like that? Okay, good. How many go to Cedar Point? That's our local one. And we go to these places and they're exciting. But let's say we go with our children and all of a sudden our son or our daughter spends the first hour in the park looking at their feet. And you begin to wonder, why are they looking at their feet? And you ask them, why are you looking at your feet? And they say, well, listen, I don't want to trip. I might fall. And then I got to go home and I'll have to leave this wonderful place that they've never seen. Folks, we got to forget about tripping. If you trip, well, pick yourself up. Don't miss out. Look around. See what a wonderful thing that God is doing. Listen, let me bring the analogy of this. There are too many people and Christians who miss the joy of the glory of God because they spend too much time trying to work hard for God. I don't want to trip. I don't want to fall. Then we miss the joy of what God is doing around us. We get so focused on our own life. Let me tell you the reversal of it. When you begin to lead people to Christ, you will find more joy in that than just living it yourself. When you go to your own prayer closet, it's wonderful. But you begin to pray for other people. You begin to see God work in other lives. You begin to see the glory of God and the joy that comes from that. It's not just heaven, but it's here. Folks, I don't want to miss what God is doing just so I don't trip or I don't fall. I don't want you to trip. I don't want you to fall. You know what? God will pick me up if I fall. His right arm supports me. Max Lucado, he captures the idea in a biblical list in a book that he writes called In the Grip of Grace. He begins to write these things, and there are scriptures with them. I won't read those, but let me give you this list. One of the things you need to realize is that you are beyond condemnation. We're going to talk about this when we get to Romans 8. But folks, you are beyond it. At least you're supposed to be. Okay, I can't wait till we get to chapter 8. Because I tell you what, you will shout and you will scream when you begin to understand that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Folks, that is something to hooray about. You are delivered from the law. You are near God. We forget about this. What about this? You are delivered from the power of evil. You are a member of His kingdom. You are justified. You are perfect. How many think they're perfect? I am perfect in Christ, folks. Otherwise, I wouldn't be accepted. I wouldn't have access. But I am perfect in Him. I hide myself in Christ. I am in Christ. He is my covering. He is my everything. And folks, when you get a picture of it, quit looking at yourself. Look at the blood of Christ. Look at your covering. Look at the high priest who is stepping into the Holy of Holies with you. You're inside. And you have access. You have access to God at any moment. You are a part of His priesthood. You will never be abandoned. You have an imperishable inheritance. There's a lot of inheritance that might happen in this place, but it will all perish away. What you're gaining is imperishable. You are a partner with Christ in life. You are a member of His body, a branch in the vine, a stone in the building. You are the bride for the groom, the priest in the new generation, and a dwelling place of the Spirit of God. Folks, do you understand who you are and the glory of God that He wants to work into your life? And we need to understand it in joy. So many times we can only walk in the first part of that condemnation. I'll never be good enough, and I'll never be able to even do anything for God. But folks, that's not what the Bible says. He says He is working in you to do. And Jesus said, after He did all these things, He talks about healings and all these other things. He said, greater things you'll do. Folks, there is a joy for the glory of God to work in our lives. If you get your mind wrapped around these things, it makes our anticipation of heaven a little bit better, but also of why I'm walking here. Matthew 13, 44, listen to what Jesus says. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid again. Listen, and from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. Folks, when you begin to capture the benefits of the Lord, the glory of God, the joy, with joy you'll give up everything in the world to go after Him and purchase what He's already purchased, all I have to do is receive. There is a treasure in the Lord, a joy that comes. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1:8, though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible, glorious joy. We used to sing a song as I grew up, and some of you old-timers will probably remember it. You know, it is joy unspeakable and full of glory. Come on, full of glory, full of glory. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory. Oh, the half has never yet been told. Folks, I used to sing that, and you couldn't sing it without a smile on your face. It's joy unspeakable. But church, I wonder, do we walk this way anymore? Do we understand the joy of the Lord is our strength? We can make it. We can do it. In fact, we can rejoice in the glory. But fourthly, there's another joy He says we have. A joy, you like this one, in the tribulations of life. Boy, that ought to excite somebody. See, the peace of God we like, oh, the peace. Oh, and I have access. And I have joy in the hope of the glory of what God's doing and going to do. But our problem is this next one. This is a benefit, though. Listen to the benefit that you have. Because of your new perspective in Christ, you have a whole different attitude now toward the trials of life. Paul says we can rejoice in our tribulation. Let's read it again. Romans 5, verse 3. Not only so, but we also, listen, rejoice in our sufferings. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. And character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us. Because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who He has given us. Paul is telling us, rejoice in your sufferings. Now, the word of suffering carries the picture of a press that is squeezing the olives or the grapes and pressing them. Paul here is referring to the trials of life as a press that comes against us. It's when we're persecuted for what we believe, or maybe when we face tough times in life. But we have to remember, we know that God is producing something in us. Through these tough times, though they're painful. And we're not always happy about going through them. But as children of God, we can rejoice in them and believe that God has a purpose in them. He has a purpose in allowing them to come into our life. Through Christ, somehow we have got to trust God. How many know that God is in control? How many know that He loves us? How many know he never makes a mistake? As a result, then, of those things, in hard times, we can still rejoice because we know that God is doing something for His glory. Something that would be good. And we have to be confident that maybe when we get to heaven one day, folks, when we get there, we'll understand it all. There's an old song, we'll understand it better by and by. Finally, one day, yeah, you'll see God's wonderful purpose. But will you trust Him now? The word there is, it says that we will persevere under these sufferings. The word persevere is simply to endure. In fact, it means the ability to withstand or to remain under tremendous weight and pressure without succumbing or without giving in to that pressure. The word suffering is the press. The word perseverance is the strength to stand or to withstand the pressures of life. When you think of this, you think of the process, or I do, of forging steel. I don't know if you understand that process, but steel gains its great strength by going through a heat in a furnace and then fierce hammering. A metal object that is forged, it's heated, it's hammered into a mold, or it's formed by some great press. The trials, the tribulations, the pressure that metal goes under designs it to become strong. A tool cannot be called dropped, forged, unless it endures the pressures that are put upon it. In the same way, a Christian cannot truly become mature until we are forged by tough times. I want you to grow. I want you to get mature. But you're going to have to be forged. You're going to go through pressures. And from perseverance, Romans tells us that we get character. Now, NASB, the New American Standard Version, probably does a better job at translating this word because it splits it. It's really two words. It's proven character. Proven character. The Greek word actually has the word proof in it. It was a word that was used to test metals to see if they were pure. Did they have any impurities in them? When we faithfully persevere the sufferings, in the pressings of time, we begin to prove that our faith is genuine. Remember the story that Jesus talks about when the sower went out to sow and he sowed his seed? It fell in different locations. One of the locations was it didn't have much soil in it and it didn't take good root. And things come up around it and begin to choke it out. Folks, that's why we need to allow this life of ours to become good soil and let it go deep within us, hiding His Word in our hearts so that we don't sin. When we faithfully persevere, God shows that faith coming through us. Our faith begins to show proof of what we said was on the inside. We said, Christ is in me. Well, where's the proof? Our life through trials, we gain integrity in life. And it begins to produce honesty and truthfulness and honor in our life. Remember the old hymn that says, Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I've... Keep going. Precious. Oh, for grace to trust Him. Proved. Have you proved Him? If you have, that proof begins to flow through your life because it's Christ in you also. I prove Him again and again. Though all the trials come, I can trust Him. The name of Jesus is great. Paul tells the church in Thessalonians, therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. Over here, Paul is going, man, I've heard that you've been through it. But your perseverance, I boast about what God is doing in you. You are proving that God is alive and well. Folks, where do we let the proof begin to come in our life? James, which is a hard book, but James is a great book, and he writes, listen to this, consider it pure joy. Now, wait a minute, not half joy, not just kind of joy, purest, the purest joy, pure joy. What? Whenever you face trials of many kinds. Pure joy. That's this joy that when you go through rough times, God will prove you. Let me end with this story this morning. The story of John and Charles Wesley. How many know the name Wesley? Great preachers and songwriters. John and Charles Wesley were born in 1703 and 1707. They were the 15th and the 18th children of Samuel and Susanna Wesley. Thank God we stopped. In 1735, the Wesleys sailed to America. And they were becoming, they wanted to be missionaries to the colony of Georgia. During the long journey, the ship, though, was buffeted by a violent storm. And John was left cowering in fear of death. But John was amazed at the peace of some Christians that were aboard the same ship that were of a different faith. They were Moravian. Realizing that they had something that he didn't have. Well, after a short, unsuccessful time in America, the brothers went back to England. And they came under the influence of Peter Boyler and his teachings on justification by faith, not works. Well, the Wesleys began eagerly trying to read Martin Luther's writings on Galatians and Romans and coming to the realization that their own theology had been resting on works and not on faith in the cross of Christ. On May the 20th, 1738, the brothers and some friends, they stayed up all night praying for Charles, who was ill. They also were praying that God would open their hearts, that they might truly believe and accept the salvation and the work of the cross. The next day, Charles believed and he gave his life to Christ for the first time. For 3 days, John, though, wrestled with what happened to his brother. He wanted to believe, but couldn't. It works. Then 4 days later, John simply trusted in the work of Christ and accepted Christ, what Christ did for him. It all started, though, when they saw the peace of Christians on a ship. The Christians they had observed had something deeper than a head knowledge. Something had settled deep in their hearts that gave them a security and a serenity in tough times. Something that kept them in perfect peace. John and Charles Wesley were working in the church, but they lacked a relationship with Christ that brought real peace with God in difficult times. They found this peace when they stopped trying to save themselves and they rested in the work of Christ. Isaiah prophetically writes this in Isaiah. He writes, "You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you." You see, it's possible today that there are people that have gathered in this room who really don't have a deep peace. You really don't understand intimacy and confidence in God. You're not walking it out daily. Maybe you're like the Wesleys. You're sincere, but you're insisting that I can do it by myself. I can be good enough. I can be kind enough. I can be faithful enough. But you won't make it to heaven that way. If you're really looking for peace, you won't find it until you stop trying to save yourself and let Jesus save you. Perhaps you're a believer today and you've been believing for years, but somehow you've gotten the focus of the focused on the details in the journey. You've gotten your focus on your feet instead of what God wants to do in your life. Did you really hear these benefits that Paul has? Do you understand what a great gift that God has given to us? Not just salvation, but he's here for us in all of our life. Somehow we've got to open our eyes and begin to enjoy the wonder of being God's child. As a child of God, we can take advantage of the access that we have to God. We should be people really have a smile on our face most of the time, and maybe with a little bit of a faraway look in our eyes because we're dreaming of heaven. In this present life, though, you're going to face difficult times. But we can do it if we have the attitude of Christ. Though the cross was before him, he was obedient, even to the point of death. I mean, we need to continually ask ourselves, do I trust him completely? So what do you really get out of believing in Christ? What kind of benefits are yours? I want to read to you, Charles Wesley wrote some great hymns, and you're probably familiar with some of them, like Christ the Lord is risen today, right? Remember that one? How about Oh for a Thousand Tongues to Sing? I want to read to you one that he wrote called Love Divine. It simply says these words, love divine, all loves excelling, the joy of heaven to earth come down. Fix in us thy humble dwelling, all thy faithful mercies crown. Jesus, thou art all compassion, pure abounded love thou art. Visit us with thy salvation and enter every trembling heart. Breathe, O breath, thy loving spirit into every troubled heart. Let us all in thee inherit. Let us find thy perfect rest. Take away our bent to sinning, Alpha and Omega be. End of faith as the beginning, set our hearts at liberty. In the last verse, he writes these words, finish then thy new creation. Pure and spotless let us be. Let us see thy great salvation perfectly restored in thee. Change from glory into glory till in heaven we take our place. Till we cast our crowns before thee, we're lost in wonder, love, and praise. You see, this is one who didn't understand in the beginning, had a head knowledge, but didn't let it get to the heart. I trust that there's somewhere that we begin to understand God's word. These benefits, the peace of God. Pastor Matt, would you come? I don't know what you need today, but I know all of us need an extra peace. Did you know he's your peace? Let me remind you. Not only do you need peace, but have you forgotten that you have access to God? Jesus took you home. He's the high priest. He stepped in for you and with you. And now you become a son and a daughter. You have access to God. You're not denied. In fact, he says, cast all your cares on me. I care for you. That's all you've got to do. And not only that, there could be a joy in the hope of the glory of God. I'm looking forward to heaven. How many are looking forward to heaven? How many really believe in heaven? Folks, heaven is real. An eternity with God is real. Just as real as there is a hell. Both are real. But folks, why would Paul write all of this and say, you're wicked, you're bad, but there's grace. And that grace is enough to not only get you to heaven, but you can have some benefits along the way. And one of those last benefits is joy in the suffering. Now, I know that one don't sound fun. But how many have ever gone through suffering and troubles and trials? All of us. Every one of us. The question is, do you have joy? Consider it joy when it comes. I know that almost don't sound right, but that's what the Word of God teaches us. I'm not saying it'll make it easier. I don't know the outcome, but I know that God is producing character in you. He wants to prove something in your heart that you can trust Him. Folks, I'm not going to give up on this grace. In fact, I'm going to tell others about it, because there's others who need peace outside of here. There's others who need access to God. There are others who need a deep-seated joy in their life, that whatever comes, they can handle it. Folks, you can handle it. God's on your side. He's not against you. He is for you. Church, we have got to realize how we're supposed to walk in it. Joy. I don't know what's going to face you this week. But you know what? When it comes, God, I'm going to consider it joy, because you're producing something. So God, I'm going to take refuge in that access that you said I have. I'm going to come. I'm going to sit in your presence. And I'm going to worship you. And I'm going to bless the Lord at all times. I'm going to let his praise be continually upon my lips. And Lord, I'm going to rest in the peace. For your peace, the joy of the Lord is my strength. And I'm going to take my rest in you. You're going to take care of everything. Folks, that's the way we walk. It's the way we walk every day. Does it make it easy? No. Does it make it worth it? Yes. So folks, I don't know where you're at, but I didn't want you to miss the benefits of this incredible grace. You've been justified, and therefore you have benefits. When you leave the courtroom, and you're not only just free, you have access, you have peace, and you have joy. Can you walk in it? Heavenly Father, this morning, I thank you that your word is good. But Lord, work it into our lives, that God, we can place it deep into our hearts and live it out. In Jesus' name, amen.